Good evening. We want to welcome each one of you here and appreciate those who are made an opportunity to be here this evening. We want to invite those who are visiting with us, come back any opportunity you may have. Dana is in a gospel meeting this week, and tomorrow night is Monday night for the Master. And one of the things he spoke to me as he was leaving on Friday was, Mark, take care of it. So I share that. So I need your help tomorrow night. If you are able and have the opportunity, I encourage you to come for a meal. I know that there are cards to be sent out. There's projects around the building. There's the ladies' day to work on. There's people that need to be visited. And I encourage you to come and support that. And it would be, I really appreciate it too for your help as well. And also, it's not just about me, but it's about the congregation and the work here. A few years ago, I was working with the South Point congregation, and we did something very similar to Monday Night for the Master. And one of the things I did there, or tried to do each night before the Monday Night for the Master, or the week of the Monday Night Master, I always try to present a sermon that would encourage the congregation to think about the work that we were doing and why we were doing, remind us of the purpose. It so happens that Dana being out of town, and we are in this text in Exodus chapter 4, and they kind of coincide, whether providence or just the way things worked out. But tonight, I hope to use the lesson tonight to encourage us to think about what we can do, not only at Monday night for the Master, but as Christians in our everyday life, what can we do for the Lord? So at this time, let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll get to the lesson. Father God in heaven, we thank you for those who have come here tonight. We pray that as we have assembled this evening, that we will be challenged by the scriptures that you have inspired with the Holy Spirit, and that you've given us to direct us on all areas of our life. And Father, we pray for this time together that we will be blessed. Father, we thank you for those who are here. We are mindful of those who are unable to be here because of sickness. There are some because of spiritual sickness. They are rebelling against you. And we pray that they will repent and be renewed and restored to the body of Christ. We are mindful that there are those who are lost in our world, and we pray that we will do what we can to reach the lost and bring them into the fold of the body of Christ. Father, we're so grateful for the congregation here. We thank you for our elders, and thank you for our deacons. We're thankful for every member that is a working part of the body here, and pray that our lessons and our teaching and the scriptures will challenge us and encourage us to be stronger in our faith. We ask all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. We are continuing our study in the book of Exodus as we are in the Bible classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evening. If you turn your attention to Exodus chapter 4, and that will be our primary text this evening. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up and turn there. At this phase in Exodus 4, we are reminded that Moses had adapted to a life of a nomadic shepherd. If you remember the story of Moses, that he had spent the first 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's court, being raised and trained and taught as an Egyptian. He fled Egypt when he was found out that in a fight and an argument that he had killed an Egyptian. He left, and he now, as we find him in Exodus 4, is a shepherd. He's watching over his father-in-law's sheep, and there we see that God interrupts his day from a burning bush. It's not any burning bush. It is a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And there God Almighty speaks directly to Moses, and he gets his attention. God first instructs Moses to take off his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Moses listens to the direct word of God. And then, as he is there listening to God, he does something that I don't know that I would do. He begins arguing with God. Now, I know siblings argue. I know sometimes husband and wives argue. I know sometimes as people we argue with one another, but do you argue with God? And there we see, as the text unfolds, there is God giving Moses a mission, He is giving him direction. He is giving him a command. And at least five times we see Moses there arguing with God, telling him why he can't do what God is asking. Moses didn't feel eloquent in speaking. He didn't feel that he could do the job. And he starts arguing. Turn your attention to Exodus 4. I want to read this again. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." There Moses is standing, and he has a staff. I don't know if it was quite like this. This is one I actually made a few years ago. But I thought, what a neat object lesson. There he is. He's told by God, "What's in your hand?" A staff, a shepherd's rod. And he's told to turn it loose, throw it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. We have heard the story. I thought, maybe that's what his rod looked like after it became a rod again, after it was a serpent. I don't know. But there he is. What's in his hand? A staff. What an unusual request. There is Moses, a shepherd, and there he is, and he's making excuses to Almighty God, and God says, "I can use you, and I can even use your staff." There he is, and he throws it, tells him to throw it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. Have you ever thought what maybe that serpent staff or that staff of Moses represented? Well, there's three things as we think about this staff that Moses has in his hands, and I believe is beneficial for us today. First of all, it represented his identity. It represented who Moses was, at least in that current time. Who was Moses? Well, at that current time, he's a shepherd. And a shepherd's staff was very important for his occupation at that time. It was to be used as a tool to help with shepherding sheep. It could lift them out of the water. It could help defend off a predator. It could be able to help in a number of ways as he was out shepherding the sheep. And so it was his identity. It was who he was. If you saw somebody walking with a shepherd's staff, you would identify them, "Oh, that's a shepherd." And so this was his identity. Remember, this is also the second part of his life. The first 40 years of his life was represented as in Pharaoh's court. He was a prince of Egypt, we see in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. And after he fled that location, he became the shepherd. Most important at this time, there is a transition going on, and Moses now becomes an ambassador for Almighty God. This staff represented Moses' identity, who he was. God was going to use Moses, his identity, his education, his background, all that was his experience up to that point to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And he began with that staff. But number two, he had income. How was he making a living? He was making a living by being a shepherd. Most of our society, even if we live in the country right now, do not identify really with a shepherd. It was a very common occupation in the time of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And as we think about this, it was really an ideal illustration of how to shepherd, to lead God's people. Shepherds were more than just what we might see an owner of sheep. Now, I grew up in the country, and our neighbors own sheep. I have known different members of the church through the years that own sheep, but they were not shepherds. They were owners of sheep. I know some people who like sheep. They observe sheep. They take pictures of sheep. That's not what a shepherd is. They are more than observers. Shepherds in the Bible time was more than just a mental picture of someone sitting over on a hill looking over sheep. As we think about the image of a shepherd, they were somebody who was more than just fed sheep as well and watered them. See, the shepherd was much more. The shepherd was all of these, but so much more. They were the caretaker. They were the veterinarian. They were the custodian. They were the leader, the director, and protector, and provider, and guide of sheep. They looked out for them. They would risk their life for them. And not only did shepherds stand out front of their sheep, but they also would get down and involved with their sheep. We're reminded what Jesus says in the New Testament, talking about in Luke 15, about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep, and he would make sure the 99 were saved, and he would go and look for that lost sheep. See, shepherds had these characteristics, and they were not just men who were unblemished or untouched. They were down and involved with their sheep. They were so involved with their sheep that the sheep would know their voice and they would follow. A shepherd was there for his sheep, we might say, during the good times and during the bad. They would bandage their wounds. They would anoint their wounds with oil. They were there for feeding time. They were there when the birthing of the young. They were there when they were lost. Why, someone might ask? Why were shepherds so diligent in regards to their sheep? Because the simple answer was their livelihood. It was their livelihood. In Bible times, you couldn't run down to Walmart or some other store and get your things that you needed. If you wanted a new wool coat, you had to go shear the sheep and make one. If you wanted food, you had to butcher the sheep. You had to go, and the sheep were all the necessities of life. And so it was very vital. As you think about the shepherds, They were involved with their sheep. They cared for it was their livelihood. It's how they lived. No wonder God uses an example of even modern day shepherds in regards to the church, the elders, the overseers of the congregation. See, elders are supposed to be more than just observers of the congregation. They're to be involved with the congregation like the shepherds. And this is what God was teaching Moses, and was going to use this leadership skills for the job that was coming about for Moses to lead the children out of Israel or Egypt. But number three, influence. What can we do to make a difference? What can Moses do? The shepherd's staff is essential, as we already pointed out. It was a symbol of concern, of compassion, a shepherd has for his sheep. No other single word probably describes the function of a shepherd's staff other than comfort. It was usually long. It was usually slender. It was a crook or a hook on the end. It was selected care by the owner. It was shaped and smoothed and cut in such a way that it was being a useful tool that you were comfortable with and could be used. It was used during times when there was danger. It was used during difficult routes of walking through the fields and trying to find new pasture. We see that it was also to defend off a wild beast and protect the flock. A number of uses to use influence to help the sheep. A shepherd's staff was used to influence, to correct, to guide, to help. And God is telling Moses, use your influence. Use your influence on Pharaoh. Use your influence on the children of Israel, and I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. So let's bring it home to us. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Most of us probably don't have staffs or rods. We probably don't have things like that. And so we might be saying, well, what's in my hand? I have nothing. In fact, as we look at this passage, I wonder what Moses would have thought in regards to his shepherd's staff. What would he have thought? I just have a staff. What good is it? How can I use my influence? How can I use my my background, my experience? But God had a plan. God had a plan. As Moses is there making his excuses, as he is there arguing with God, God had a plan. And he said to Moses, "What is in your hand?" Think about us. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? What is your identity? I realize that's a really important word now, because we hear so much about identity theft. We hear about guarding your identity, locking your identity. But who are you? Why is our identity so important? Who are you? Are you a mother? Are you a father? A son? A daughter? A grandparent? An uncle? An aunt? Who are you? Are you a neighbor? A friend? Identity. What is it that is so unique about you? What is it that's so special? What is it that you are, who you are, is unlike anyone else on the face of the earth? See, we have a God who has made each one of us so unique and so wonderful that no two one of us are the same. In Psalms 139, verse 14, notice what it says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The psalmist here reminds us that we are all unique. He praises God because of our uniqueness. Romans 12 and verse 4, talking about the body of Christ, we're all unique, even as we come into the fellowship of the church and the body of Christ. Notice what Romans 12, 4 states, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." We all function different. Aren't you glad? Could you imagine if everyone did the same thing? There would be a lot of things that would be neglected. We are all unique and have a place in the body of Christ. There are things that only you can do. Do you realize, church, that there are people that only you can influence and bring to Christ? You have contact with people that I don't even know that exist in our world. You know someone that needs Christ. There is somebody and something you can do to help them. What is your identity? But number two, how do you make a living? Moses made a living by being a shepherd. What is it that your job is? Are you a doctor, a nurse, a banker? Are you a trash collector? Are you a janitor? What is your job? Whatever your job is, God can use it to make a difference. Moses was being used by God because of his training as a shepherd. He had a staff, and God was going to use that to turn it into a snake, a serpent, so that he could be able to make an impact with Pharaoh and the Israelites. What do you do for a living? How can that be used for God? In Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we see that there's a list of women who were changed and transformed by Jesus. We don't know all the details of those women, but we do know this, that they provided for Jesus, the disciples, out of their means. Here is a group of women, some we know, some we don't know that well, and they were helping Jesus and the disciples by their means. What does means mean? Well, it probably means that they made stuff like clothing or food. Maybe they sold it. Maybe they inherited it. Maybe someone gave it to them and they're giving it to Jesus. Means they had access, they had resources, and they were using it to help the message of Christ be spread. You know, not everyone can preach. Not everyone can teach. But some of us can give of our income. Some of us can be able to help accomplish the task by giving. We sometimes forget that giving is a great blessing that is involved in the church. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. The early church gave to those who were in need. They gave as they had the ability. Again, let me stress, not everybody could give. because there were some who had to receive. But the idea is that whatever your job is, whatever you're making a living, the point is that God can use that in His kingdom. What can we do? And think about this. What can we do to make a difference with our living? How we make a living. But third, what can we do to make a difference with our influence? What do you have? What are you doing? What are you doing with what God has given you? Your influence. Your influence. The people you know, the connections you know. What can you do with what you have? Think about Jochebed. All she had in her hands was some reeds. And she weaved them together. She made a basket and put Moses in it and sent him out on the Nile River. What do you have? Remember Hannah with Samuel? Hannah prayed diligently for a child. She had a child named Samuel. In her hands was a child, but she gave him to God. He became a great prophet of God. What do you have in your hands? All Ruth had was a stalk of grain, but God used it to sustain her family's life and lead her by providence to be included in the genealogy of Jesus. What do you have in your hand? You think about the little boy in the New Testament that brought his sack lunch, but Jesus used it to feed over 5,000. What do you have in your hand? You remember the widow who only had enough food for one more meal and her son? Through the prophet, God blessed it, and God used it to feed her family and the prophet throughout the famine. What do you have in your hand? Those are some Bible examples. What about modern day examples? I heard about a gentleman by the name of Jim Knight. I don't know Jim Knight. You probably don't either. But Jim had in his hand a wrench. He had a wrench in his hand. And constantly he would come to the preacher, and he and the preacher would have discussions. And the preacher would ask him to do certain things. And Jim would argue and say, "I can't do anything. I'm just a mechanic." The preacher would come with tasks and opportunities, and Jim kept giving him the same answer. And finally, the preacher asked him, "What do you do for a living, Jim?" And Jim said, I work down at the GM dealer, working on cars." And the preacher challenged him, "All right, use that for God. Use that for the Lord." A few weeks went by. Jim came by and told the preacher, said, "Why don't we use my ability? Why don't we try to fix some of the cars, the widows, and the single women? Can we do that?" The preacher said, "Sure." After a little time, each month, Jim and some of the men of the congregation were fixing 20 or more cars. They even, it said, fixed up a few junkers and was able to help families with some transportation. Jim had a wrench. What's in your hands? Gwen Towson, again, I don't know her, but I read about her. She's a Christian lady, a member of the church, and she liked to read books. She really liked to read. And some of the other ladies in the congregation liked to read as well. And she came up with the idea, let's teach people how to read in our community. And once a week, they met with people in their community who did not know how to read. And they taught them to read. And they taught them the Bible. And they been able to help lead people to Christ. Then there is Barbara Carr. I know Barbara. Barbara Carr was my neighbor. She was also a member of the congregation when I worked in Frankfort, Kentucky. She has since passed. At the age of 5, she was paralyzed by polio. And also, she had an unfortunate thing happen. She also got meningitis. She was paralyzed from her waist down. She went through all her life thinking that she was useless and unable to do anything good. After all, she didn't have the use of her legs. And yet, when I met her, do you know what she was doing? She was known for her cooking. She would cook meals for people. She would cater meals for people. And she was very good about finding people who were hungry and cooking meals for them. Sometimes she would cook for members of the church. Sometimes she would cook whole dinners for the church. But there's something else about Barbara. She babysat children. She would bring these children to church with her. The children she babysat, and she would bring them to church, and there were several. In fact, many Vacation Bible School were filled up because of the children that she brought. She didn't have legs. She was, by all accounts, we would say, handicapped, but she had hands. She had hands in this. She put food in it, and she put children in it. And what's in your hands? What do you have in your hands? Just some straw? No problem. God can use straw. God can use reeds. God can use a wrench. Just a child? You know, read through the Bible. God can do great things with a child. After all, God desires godly offspring. What are you doing with the children that's in your life? Everyone has something in their hand. A talent, a gift, whatever we've been blessed with by Almighty God, we have something we can use in His service. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. We remember that parable, and time won't have us to look at that parable, but if you remember that story that Jesus tells, remember there was a man that had five talents, and a man was given two talents, and a man given one talent. And what we understand and glean from that parable is that there's no zero-talented people in the kingdom of God. But there are people who refuse to use their talent for God. Which one are you? Just a stalk of grain, a sack lunch, a wrench, a child, a book, or food, or a list of other things. Put it in your hands, put it in God's hands, and He will use it. What is in your hands to be used for building up the body of Christ? What is it then you can make the church a better place, the world a better place? What do you have in your hand? You know, it strikes me that most of us use what we try to use what we can't do to keep us from doing what we can do. Oftentimes we say, "No, I can't do that, preacher." What can you do? God knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. Moses, what if Moses continued to have the attitude, "Not me, Lord. I can't do it." Even after He showed him His staff, wonder if Moses just refused, continued to refuse, where would we be? What if Jochebed or Hannah or Ruth or the so many others refused to use their gift, their talent, where would we be? Will you place whatever is in your hand in the hands of God and use it? We can change the world. I'm reminded of so many people I hear today, "Well, the church is dying. We're not growing. The community's horrible." And on the list goes. But my question is, what has God given you to be able to make a difference? Remember, Moses, when he goes before Pharaoh and he goes before the Israelites, they have not really had much conversation with Almighty God for over 430 years. And here he comes on the scene and God uses him. And I believe that God can use us. Even when we think that things look grim, when things look discouraging, when we think that no one is interested, God can use us, but we've got to be willing to be used. What's in your hand? Maybe a better question would be, are you in God's hand? Are you really in God's hands? Are you a Christian? Have you really confessed your faith in Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you put Him on in baptism? Are you in God's hands? And if you are in God's hands, He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. There is something you can do. Maybe it's send a card. Maybe it's to change a light bulb. Maybe it's to run a sweeper. or maybe it's to have a Bible study. I don't know what God has placed in your hands, but I do know one thing. God has put something in your hands, and He can use it for His kingdom. God wants us to use our talents, our gifts, our ability. God put you and me here. God put you and me here in the church to make the world a better place. The Lord wants us to help. He wants us to heal. Not miraculously, not supernaturally, but with our kind words, with our cars, with our resources we have to take people to the hospital, to help visit people, to encourage people, to use our hands, our feet, to use you and me. The poet wrote, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men on His way." We are God's hands. We are His feet. Will they be used? In Romans 6 and verse 13, it says, "Do not continue to offer your bodily members to sin as tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourself to God as though you have been raised from the dead to life, and your bodily members to God, presenting them as tools of righteousness." The Bible is telling us, stop using your bodies for sin, but use it for the glory of God. What's in your hand? May we work and labor and be about the business of being used by God. What's in your hand? Might be a wrench. Might be some money. Might be a book. Might be a tractor, a pen, a computer. Might be a camera. It might be medicine. It might be the Bible. It might be a child. What do you have in your hand? You're unique, church. You have an identity. God has blessed us and made each one of us unique and fearfully and wonderfully made. You're unique. Use your identity in Christ to promote His cause, His kingdom. Use your income. I don't know what your livelihood is. Maybe you make $1 million. Maybe you only make $2. Whatever you have, we see that all social and economical individuals in the Bible can make a difference. Use your resources for God. Use your influence. How can you make a difference? One last time. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.